Thank you, you guys, so much. Oh, this is perfect. All right, here we go. No, this is just perfect. I tried really hard not to cry during worship because I just don't have that kind of mascara that you can cry with. And I was not successful, so forgive me. But yeah, I'm sure I'm not alone. So if we just look at each other with some black under here, sisterhood. It's bonding. I hope you had a great afternoon. I was planning to play pickleball. I thought it'd be really fun to spank some of you in pickleball. But actually, that's the truth. But I found out that one of my favorite players was playing live, and so I watched Mary play instead. Really, really great pickleball player who used to play tennis at Biola, and she's gone into professional pickleball, and she was playing, and I got to watch her, and it was awesome. Anyway, so I didn't get to play with those of you who were out there, but I did get to walk around the lake to a place that has been just precious to my family for the past 25 years and just go and ponder all the things that we have celebrated there and prayed for there, and so that was precious. And just to be reminded of what God has done in our lives in this place. I used to apologize when I cried up front. And my husband would always say, "Don't you dare say you're sorry for crying. Crying is a sign of life." And so I don't cry. I don't apologize anymore. I do get teary a lot when I talk about things that I care about a lot. Okay, tonight we're going to jump into John 15. And I'm excited for John 15. But let me set the scene for you. It's a beautiful passage. And we seem to be privy to this really personal, meaningful, emotion-packed farewell chat that Jesus is having with his disciples. Oh, do you ever try to put yourself in a biblical story and just try to imagine what it would feel to be there and try to picture it all? I had a teacher who taught us how to do that, and it makes the Bible just come more alive to me when I try to picture myself there. But these disciples are sitting with Jesus. It's Thursday night of his last week to walk this earth. They don't know what's coming, but it's scary. He's talking about things that they don't understand, that he's going to leave them, but he'll come back. But they've given up everything to follow him. Everything. And for 3 years have had him close. And now he's talking about leaving. He's washed their feet, and soon they're going to be parted, and soon he'll be headed to the cross. And we just get this little glimpse of this conversation that they're having, this teaching that he's giving them. And I want us to sense the poignancy of these words. And I thought about several years ago when my grandmother was dying, and I had the privilege of sitting by her bedside and being alone with her in her room for a couple hours. We were kind of taking shifts, and I was singing hymns to her. And she was very soon going to be with the Lord. But there are a few times when it seemed like she was mumbling some words. And I would just lean in, you know, just put my ear as close as I could to her lips so that if there were some discernible words, I would catch them. Let us lean into this passage with that same sort of, I want to catch these words because this is a poignant point in the disciples' lives, in Jesus' life. So let's lean in. Let's attend to this passage, knowing that there's great value in these words here. So I'm going to read John 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus talking to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So this passage gives us this great teaching on how, on what the abundant life is all about and how we experience it. What is the abundant life? How do we really live? That's what this passage is ultimately about. And Jesus gives us this picture of himself. You know, this morning we talked, was that this morning? It seems long ago. We talked about him being the shepherd, and now he's telling us he's the true vine. God, if we think about the Old Testament, God had been revealing his redemptive purposes through all of human history. And one of God's purposes is to make the whole world a flowering and fruitful vine. That the whole world would be filled with fruit. I just love the imagery of this. I am a wannabe homesteader gardener. I have a really little yard in suburban La Mirada. And I try to grow things that we can eat. But my gardening is like, we get like 3 strawberries at a time. So that means everyone in the family gets half. Unless I eat them when no one's looking. But I don't have a lot of room for a lot of produce. And I'm not particularly gifted in gardening. But I want to be. I planted a little peach tree this year. And I have one little peach. And I go out in the backyard. And I tell my son, Isaac, come look at the peach. And I move the little, it's still little. And I move the little leaves. And we look at that one fuzzy little peach on there. Hope that the birds don't get it. But like, that's what a good gardener I am. 3 strawberries and 1 peach. No fruit salad for us. But anyway. So this whole organic picture of this, of fruit bearing just speaks to my soul. God wants to fill the world with fruit. Way back in Isaiah 5, it tells us about God planting and cultivating a vineyard. We're not going to read it because it would take up too much of our time, but at some point, go to Isaiah 5 and read verses 1 through 7. God plants the vineyard, he cultivates it, he makes it beautiful. It says he sings over it. His beloved vineyard. He sings over it. But it's unfaithful and it's unfruitful. And so it says that God tramples it. He tramples it. He's no longer going to provide rain for it. And he says, I will make it a waste. It won't be pruned. It won't be hoed. Briars and thorns shall grow up. It's a sad picture. But Israel's history is a history of being a failed vineyard. That's the history of God's people, a failed vineyard. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am the true vine, those people knew what he was talking about. They knew that their ancestors, God's people, had failed and that Jesus came and said, I'm going to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. I am the true vine. He was faithful in every way that Israel failed. So, let's look at the relationships that we have in this really great passage. Jesus is the true vine. But in an interesting way, God is outside of this organic connection that we see between the vine and the branches. God is outside, God the Father. It says he's the vine dresser. So for the purpose of this passage, Jesus wants us to know that God the Father has an authoritative role. The vine dresser is caretaking. He's walking through the vineyard. He's caring for the vines, the things that are growing there. And he has purposes for those things. He has purposes for the organic union between the true vine, Jesus, and us, the branches. He's busy. God's busy taking care of this vineyard. He's walking through it, and he desires, he has purposes for it, desires for it to flourish, for it to bear fruit, and for it to continue out into the world, to extend the life of this vine outward. So Jesus wants us to know that God cares for this vineyard. And to keep the vineyard, Jesus tells us, God the vine dresser, does two tasks. There are two things that he's doing in this passage. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God is removing, cutting away the lifeless branches. And he's pruning the fruitful branches. He's cultivating them so they'll bear more fruit. Now, this can be confusing to us. But what we need to realize is that it's not saying, we've talked earlier about being a child of God, being sheep with a shepherd. It's not saying that a child can stop being a child, be cut away. Be cut off. It's not saying that you can stop being a sheep and you're going to be cut away from this. No, it's talking about those who maybe play Christian but aren't really in Christ. It's not talking about cutting away those who are followers of the Lord. But he takes away, cuts away the lifeless branches, and he prunes those that already bear fruit. And it tells us when we go on that what makes the difference between these two, the lifeless and the fruiting, is the ones that abide. It's the ones that abide. And we're going to get there in a minute. But to be a Christian is to bear fruit, we learn from this passage. So you, sister, are a beautiful branch made for fruit bearing. And this picture of our life with Christ is profound. If we think about plants and how they grow, it's as if they just have life down inside them that is just springing up, and you almost can't stop it unless, you know, you don't water it or something. But right, there's life in it, and it's coursing through the vine, through the branches, until you see like little green growth right on the ends. As you walk anywhere around here right now, and you see all the life that's just coming out the ends, the tips of these plants that have been dormant all winter. There's life in there. Life just pushes through the vine so that multiplication happens and fruit happens with more seeds, and then those seeds fall to the ground and multiplication happens again, or birds take them up, right, and take them to faraway places. That's how we get weeds in our yard, right, because some bird came and left you a seed in your yard. But sometimes it's good things, right? Do you ever find something growing in your garden and think, I didn't plant this, and I want this, but I didn't plant it. Thank you, little birdie, for bringing that along. But multiplication happens. The life of Jesus courses through us in that same way, to faithfulness, fruitfulness, it's a mouthful, fruitfulness. But this passage tells us that God cultivates the living by pruning. Branches must be pruned for more fruit. Right now, in my backyard, it is so ugly because we hadn't pruned these big, huge, 12-foot tall shrubs. Can it be a shrub when it's 12-foot tall? It's shrubby. But anyway, hadn't pruned them well in a couple years, and it was time. And I mean hard pruned. And so it is ugly right now. But it won't take time. It won't take too much time before it's green again. But you have to believe it, right? It's hard to do that. I suppose people who are really good gardeners and have done this for years, they're just used to it. They know it's part of it. But for me, it's always like, oh, am I really going to cut this rose down this low? It comes back. There's a purpose behind it. It's not just willy-nilly, and it's not being mean, and there's a purpose behind it. You're pruning for more fruit. It's not punishment for the little rose bush. Think of a time in your life when you grew a lot. It's very seldom that we grow a lot when things are easy and fun. Everything's going our way. We're getting all A's. We got the cutest boyfriend, whatever it is. Everything's going fast. That's not usually the time when we grow the most, is it? It's usually when we have difficulties that causes us to lift our eyes above the chaos and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? And when we beg the Lord to enliven us with his abundant life, when things are challenging, when the Lord has pruned us. I can easily think of three things that were really hard in my life. One, when my parents got divorced when I was 35 years old. And you might think, well, when you're 35, you're an adult, you have your own life. Sure, it's not as hard as when you're little. No, for me, it threw me into just questioning my whole life, 35 years. Like, who was my dad? I thought I knew him. All those great times, were they real? It was awful. The Lord met me in that. And a few years before that, my husband and I went through infertility for many years. 7 years of going to the doctor and trying to figure out, why can't I have a baby? I think I'd be a good mama. Why is the Lord not giving me a baby? I smile about it now because I marvel at how God has built our family, bringing kids to me from Taiwan and China, and I'm so, so thankful. And one of my daughters says to me once in a while, Mama, are you sure you wouldn't have rather had a baby than have me? And I'm like, no. I mean, yes, I'm sure. I'm absolutely sure. Sorry, I said the wrong answer. I say it right to her when I'm answering her. Maybe I'm tired. I think I should have had a nap this afternoon instead of watching pickleball. but yes, experiencing infertility for 7 years, and I went from begging God for a baby to just saying, Lord, just help me to be faithful in the road that you have for me. And it was a huge shift in my life. And I grew so much in that. I remember coming to the realization that, you know what? I don't think anybody I know is living the dream life that they had thought of and planned and wished for. Anybody. And I thought about all my friends, and I could tell you the hard thing that every single one of them either was experiencing or had experienced, and none of them would have said, this is exactly what I dreamed up when I was 15 and was trying to, you know, draw out my perfect life. Nobody. And I just said, Lord, Eric and I just want to be faithful to the on the road where you have us. But that was a time of growth. And I just think of the next one, the last time when that was so profound, but still fresh. But we had a child run away when she was 18, and it was awful. It was awful because we didn't know where she was and if she was alive for a while. and we had no word for a year and a half. We do have word now. It's not like everything is good. We're not. It's not all good. But we know where she is, and we know she's alive, and we're thankful. But the Lord ministered to me. Sorry. It's a sign of life. It's a sign of life. I'm crying. The Lord ministered to me through his word and through his people in ways that he never had before. And this was 3 years ago. I mean, I was a real grown-up who had been teaching the Bible for a long time. The book of Isaiah ministered to me so deeply when I felt desperate. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, that growth so often comes with difficulty. God prunes us for fruitfulness. Our darkest days so often are the times when we go deepest with Jesus, moments of loss and crisis and desperation. Even in those times, Jesus' life is just coursing through us. And you know what? The vine dresser, he knows what he's doing. Pruning can be so painful, but I can testify to the fact that it bears fruit. Pruning does bear fruit. The vine dresser does other things besides painful pruning. Right? He sustains us and waters and protects and nourishes, and all those things feel loving to us. But let us not believe the lie that pruning is unloving. The enemy will tempt us to believe that God doesn't love us when we experience hard things. But my friend Kenny at church says, the vine dresser is not a hacker. I love that. The vine dresser is not a hacker. And then Kenny said, you can trust the Father's shears. They're loving shears, and they're careful shears, and they're purposeful shears. And sometimes we don't see that until later. It would have been really hard for me to say that 3 years and 5 months ago when my daughter left. But we can pray that God gives us faith to believe that that's true, even in the midst of the hard stuff. It's so great when you see your kids get this kind of thing. My son Sam, oh, by the way, I just have to give you a little story about something I experienced today. This is going to be a bit of a crying message, but that's okay. Because now we know each other, right? This is the third time we're together, so now we're friends. Okay. But I was walking to lunch, and this woman walked up to me, and I looked at her face, and I thought, I know I've experienced something significant with this woman, but I can't remember what it was. Has that ever happened? And she reminded me who she was. And she said, Kristen, where are you? There you are. She said, I was there. I was working at the adoption agency the day that you came to get your son. And sorry, guys. It's so huge because, not sorry, it's so huge because we didn't plan to adopt this child. We got a call from a social worker who said, this child was adopted by a family. He's been living in this family for a year and they're done and they're dropping him off. And is there any way you could take him? And we thought we were done with two girls and that was plenty. And we were like in our late 40s. Anyway, we thought we were good. But the Lord knew that I needed Sam. And so Kristen was there. We walked into the office. She had been assigned to play with him until we got there. And we have dear friends in common, so it was like just a precious thing. But today, I just got to tell her, sorry. I didn't plan on saying this. This is so, I'm going to go so over time because I wasn't planning this, but I just got to tell her today about what an amazing young man he is. He was 6 the last time she saw him. 6 the day that we picked him up and brought him home. felt like the riskiest thing I'd ever done in my life because of the things we were told about him. And he is so precious. He's 18. I did plan on talking about him right now. I didn't plan on giving you that history, but bless you, Kristen. I love this child, and he is such an example to me of God's transforming power. But this is what I was going to say about him. I got to see him this year say to me, he was dating this girl, loved her so much, she broke up with him. He was devastated, and it drove him to the Lord. He would get up early and read his Bible and pray, and it drove him to the Lord. And the 5 months that they had off from dating, he grew leaps and bounds. And they're back together now, and they are so precious. Oh my goodness, I'm so happy for them. He's had a crush on her since he was 6 years old, and this is just really happy because her parents are like some of our best friends. Anyway, it's like too good to be true. But after they got back together, he just said, God put me through, had me go through that hard time so I would lean hard on him. And I would grow, and now I'm a better man. I'm such a better man for her now than I was then. And anyway, to see your kids get it, to see your kids understand pruning. Oh, what a gift. So God, he purges, and he cleanses to purify us, to make us more fruitful, and so we can fulfill God's purposes for the world. So let us not fight against pruning. I know it's easy to say. It's not easy to do. I've been pruned so much in my life. We get to verse 3, and it can be so confusing because it says, you are already clean. And in English, it's a little bit confusing to us. Like, he's talking about pruning, and why is he talking about cleaning? But this is a play on words. And it's kind of meaning the same thing. Now, this is hard to understand. And I want to encourage you that when things in the Bible are hard to understand, don't just say, oh, I'll go read something that I already know and that it's easy for me to read. No, stick with it. Ask God to help you understand it. A lot of the Bible is tricky, but with open hands, Lord, help us to understand. It's always rich when we do that. We can't quit when it's hard. This is one of those passages that's hard. It's saying he's going to prune you so you'll bear more fruit. And then it's basically saying, and you've already been pruned. And that can be confusing to us. But it's profoundly Christian. Yes. The Father prunes every fruitful branch, and every fruitful branch has already been pruned. Your acceptance, ladies, of being pruned is a sign that you have already been pruned. Your acceptance of being washed is a sign that you have already been washed and are clean. God does this work in our lives because we're becoming what we already are. From the moment we trust him in faith, we are cleaned and we are pruned. And yet he does this work in our life. The Father is fitting us to what we already are. There's a lot of this kind of imagery in the Bible and other places, and it should blow our minds. We get to inexperience, go through what is already theologically true of us. Okay, I'm going to just trust that we all get that. It's profoundly Christian, it is the gospel. So, but we can't then jump to the conclusion that because I've already been pruned, the Father's not going to do this sanctifying work in our lives. He doesn't waste time pruning us. He makes us more. That's not what I want to say. He's not making us more. He's making us so that we're fitting into who he's already made us to be. Paul says, I press on to make him my own because he has made me his own. It's that same kind of well, we really need to think about this to understand it. Okay, so far, Jesus has been telling us who we are. We're a branch that will be pruned, and now he tells us how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do. Starting in verse 4, he tells us how we're going to orient ourselves to the vine. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So because life doesn't originate in the branch, that's what he's telling us. We are the branches, but life doesn't originate with us. And as mechanical and non-romantic as it sounds, you, friends, are simply conduit. Do you know that word, conduit? Yeah. We steward life. We manage, we look after life that originates in this picture that Jesus is giving us with the vine. And it just goes through us like a piece of conduit from Jesus out to others. It courses, or it should course, through us. So Jesus says it again, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this sometimes, it's like, you know, to those of us who are doers, it's like, I can do nothing? I mean, I make a pretty good loaf of sourdough. I can do nothing? I'm good at some things. So what's he talking about here? Nothing? Nothing of eternal value. We have no offer of life to other people apart from the vine. What could I offer other people with regard to eternal life apart from the vine? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have no offer of life, hope, peace, forgiveness, no lasting joy, no ability to love others selflessly apart from the vine. Think about it this way. A branch separated from the vine is like a Christmas tree. Not a fake Christmas tree, a real Christmas tree, right? Cut off from its roots. You put it up in your house and you give it some water, and 2 weeks later, all the needles are dropping off, right? It ends up in your green bin on the side of the road. There's no life coursing through it anymore. It might look good for a couple days, but it soon dries out because it's not connected to the life anymore. And that's us when we're not connected to the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Another picture I have of this is my experience with sugar maples in New England. I'm like a tree nerd, big time. And sugar maples are one of my favorites. I mean, sequoias have to be one of your favorites, but sugar maples in New England, the ones that turn bright red and orange, are just so amazing. And this time of year, after everything is thawing out, when I was a kid, you know, you'd walk through the woods in Vermont and there would be metal buckets on all the trees catching the sap as it runs, as everything thaws. Now it's more like rubber tubing going through the woods. It looks like an obstacle course, but the buckets are kind of more romantic, and that's what I remember as a kid. So I think about a branch disconnected from the vine, and it would be as dumb as a farmer going and tapping a branch that's laying on the ground and expecting to come out and find it full of sap. It's not going to be full of sap. There's no sap running through the branch when it's not connected. The farmer in the morning will go out and he'll have an empty bucket and he'll have no sap to make maple syrup with because he was too dumb to tap it to the place where the life is. Maple syrup's been a big part of my life. My husband says that I'm a maple syrup snob. And for proof of that, my father sends me gallon-sized buckets or containers of maple syrup from our friend's farm in Vermont. It doesn't even last me a year as a whole gallon. But yes, we must stay connected to the vine. Abiding in Jesus, I want to say, is about location and duration. When and where? Where do we abide? Jesus says, abide in me, stay connected to me. And sometimes, ladies, we have to admit that we look to other things, other places to make our home. But we need to abide in our rightful abode. It's same word there. Same root, abide and abode. In him, we make our home, we stay, we remain. Make yourself at home in his love. Get comfortable, take refuge, and find rest in him. Not roaming around to find another place to call home. But establish residence in Jesus. Take nourishment from the vine. Take your nourishment from him rather than performing. What does it mean to make a home in Christ in a culture that encourages us toward change and moving on to bigger and better all the time? It's so countercultural. And sometimes there are things in our own lives that keep us from abiding. Guilt and shame, disappointment. One of my friends talks about runaway fantasies. You know, when life is really stressful and you have a fantasy like, well, what if I just ran away? And said no to all these stresses in my life. I remember at a particularly stressful time in my life, wasn't planning to say this either, but a particularly stressful time in my life, I would get in my car and put on the Dixie Chicks, Wide Open Spaces. Anybody remember Wide Open Spaces? And I would think about running through Wide Open Spaces instead of getting up at 5 o'clock every morning and going to the doctor to have blood drawn to figure out my infertility issues, and then going and working in a preschool. By the way, if you are wrestling with infertility, I don't recommend working at a preschool. That was very difficult. What was I thinking? Anyway, Wide Open Spaces. That's what I dreamed of, leaving my suburban life of difficulty. Where am I? I have no idea where I am here. I am getting off here. But things can keep us from abiding, can't they? And Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you, weary branch, abide in Jesus and let his life course through you. Jesus gets really practical. He tells us to let his words abide in us. And this is something that has marked his disciples since he was here on this earth. Remember this setting that I talked about in the beginning, that he's talking to his precious followers. He's about to leave them on their own. And he's telling them that his word abiding in them is a way for them to abide in his love and to experience his full joy. So for us, that's the Bible. His words are the Bible. That's where we meet him, we see him, we experience him, we know him. That's how we can abide, abiding in his words, prioritizing his word, reading it, praying it, talking about it with your friends, memorizing it, singing it, studying it, obeying it. That's where abiding starts. And if it's not a habit for you to abide in Jesus's living word, I would just encourage you to just start small. It can seem big and hard to understand, and I would just encourage you to ask somebody here for suggest a place to start. Ask somebody here to call you once a week and ask you, what are you reading? And what are you thinking about after reading the Bible this week? But start with Genesis and just be awed at God's creation, or start in the Psalms and just be awed by the beauty there and how free God's people are to express all kinds of emotions. Or start with the book of Matthew and study Jesus' life. Just start somewhere. Start small. And let the Lord's words abide in you. It's a way of abiding in him. I think our abiding in him comes more naturally when we feel affection for the Lord. So I would encourage you also to think about, what are things that stir affection in my heart for the Lord? And it might be different. For me, worship stirs my affections for the Lord. I love to worship God. Reading biographies of faithful people stirs my affection because I'm reminded how God transforms people and uses people. Hanging out with my friends who see God's hand in mundane things stirs my affection. Women who can see the beauty of everyday life, you know, mothering and or taking care of an aging parent, or and can just see the profound implications of that, you know, because those friends just encourage me and stir my affection for the Lord. So I say, find friends like that and hang with them. Nature, being out in God's beautiful creation, definitely stirs my affection for him. So find some people who will help you do that. Our passage ends with verses 9 through 11, and it helps us understand abiding some more. So let's read this. Just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Again, Jesus is using, we talked about this morning, this just as language. Just as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. How did the Father love the Son? Just throw some things out. How did the Father love the Son? Completely. Perfectly. Unconditionally. Yes. One more. Say it again. Sacrificially. Yes. Not because Jesus earned it. And Jesus is saying that he loves you just as the Father loves him. So you can abide in it and find your home there for the long term. And then he goes on in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now realize, it doesn't say, I kept God's commandments and so therefore God loves me. No, God loves him. And as a result of that, he keeps his commandments. And that's how we need to be oriented to the Lord as well. Right? We love him, and so we obey him. We don't obey him, so he will love us. It's a life and death difference. We have to get that right. So that we see this, these last few verses give us this relationship here of abiding leads to obedience, leads to joy. And the fruit of abiding is love and joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, lacking nothing. This is truly the abundant life. Jesus wants us to enjoy with his infinite, eternal joy. He's saying his joy will become your joy when you abide in him. That's why it's full, because it's his. We can experience his joy. Thank you, Lord, for sharing your joy with us. So I want to encourage you, embrace your branchness, your branchiness. Enjoy that role that you have. Abide in him so his life courses through you to fruitfulness, to bless other people. And your joy, he promises you, will be full. Lord, thank you so much for this picture that we have of our connection to you, this union that we have with you. We thank you for the vine dresser's role in our lives. Lord, help us to be women who find our rest in you. Amen.